I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles now to James 1 as we continue our study on the book of James. And our text this morning is really taken from verses 14 and 15 of James chapter 1. James 1 verses 14 and 15. Let me read that for you. James 1 and verse 14, James says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death." Now in the first 12 verses, James has been talking about temptations, but temptations in the form of trials and testings of life. These are the trials that are intended by God to prove us so that we grow in the faith, so that we be mature and be equipped for the ministry of God. In verse 13, which we looked at in detail last Lord's Day, James moves on from the trials of life to deal with the different kinds of temptations, temptations that are an allurement to sin, temptations that solicit us, entice us into sin. And as we have noted, we have the tendency to blame our temptations on other people or external circumstances. We blame the other person. If he had not done this to me, I would have never have raised my voice in anger and shouted at him. We blame other people. That's what Adam did. He blamed God. He disobeyed God and blamed Eve. "This woman gave me the fruit, and I ate." We blame external circumstances. "If I were rich, I would not have stolen." We blame the devil. "The devil made me do it." That's what Eve said, right? The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And there are those who blame God. "If God were loving, if God cares about me, he would have stopped that temptation and I would not have sinned." And the Bible tells us that this is not a valid reason. James 1 verse 13, James says, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." We cannot blame God for our temptations for two reasons. Number one, God is holy. That is his character. That's who he is. That's his nature. God cannot be tempted by evil. Secondly, God is good. And all that God does is good. That's his conduct. That's what he does. And because God is inherently holy and pure, and because there is no sinful nature in him, God cannot be tempted to do evil, and he cannot be tempted by evil. Of course, the next question is, where does temptation come from then? If we cannot blame the other person, if we cannot blame circumstance, if we cannot blame the devil, and if we cannot blame God, then who are we supposed to blame? Well, I can show you a picture of the person that is responsible for that temptation in your life and my life. Look into the mirror. When you look into the mirror, you have the image of the person who is responsible for your temptation. James 1 verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when that lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. And in these two verses, James paints for us a picture of the dynamics of temptation, a sequence, is like a composite portrait of the man who tempts us, right? It's a mugshot, so to speak. The first in a three-step sequence in this ubiquitous nature of temptation is the certainty of temptation. Look at James 1 and verse 14. James says, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." You'll notice that verse 14 starts the same way as verse 13. Both statements begin with a singular object, right? a singular subject. Verse 13 says, let no man say, or let no man say, that's singular. And then verse 14 says, let every man, that is also singular. That means it's all inclusive. That means every man, every single individual person, when he is tempted, is drawn away of his own lust. To put it another way, it will mean that there is not one man, not a single person, not one individual who can say that when he's tempted, he is not drawn away by his own lust. Now what James says here applies across the board without exception. This is the universal human experience. When a man is tempted, he succumbs to the temptation and sins, and that is because he is drawn away of his own lust. No ifs, no buts. James says this is true all across the board. James is emphatic. The Bible tells us they have no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. This simply means that you are not special. You are not unique in the temptations you face. Facing temptations are part of what we are. As long as we breathe, we will face temptations. That is an integral part of our humanity. We should not be surprised that we are tempted. We should not be shocked. It is part of our human experience. It means that temptations we face are common to all. The specifics may be different. The types of temptations may be different. The degree to which we are tempted may be different. But the underlying principle is the same. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Now, James did not say that temptation is sin. That's another step. You see, temptation in of itself is not sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, wasn't he? Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, after his baptism, our Lord Jesus Christ was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was afterward and hungered, then when the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he was tempted, but he did not sin. Temptation is not sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ came back with a word and says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But do not think that the temptation of Christ ended in the wilderness, you know. Sometimes we compartmentalize our lives at first. After his baptism, these 40 days, he was tempted. After that, he was never tempted again. If you read the account of the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, you'll find that the devil's intent is to get our Lord Jesus Christ to deny himself as the Son of God, as the Christ. And if you read Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, you'll find that the serpent, the devil, will preface his temptations with the phrase, if thou be the Son of God. We see that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. We see that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give angels charge concerning thee. Right? Now we turn over to Luke 23. Luke's Gospel 23, here is Christ on the cross now, being crucified. Shortly before his death, the death that will secure salvation for sinners, and our Lord Jesus just prayed to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23 and verse 34. And look at verse 35, and the words that are used by the people looking up at the cross. Look at the response of the people and the words they use, right? Verse 35, the people stood beholding, and the rulers also them with them derided him, meaning our Lord Jesus, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be
Christ.
Verse 36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And then one of the thieves on the cross says to him, If thou be Christ, verse 39, if thou be Christ, save thyself. If be the Son of God, if thou be Christ, if you be Christ. This is Satan's methodology. It is to tempt our Lord Jesus Christ to deny that he is a Christ by offering him the possibility of a crown without the cross. What Satan wants was a crossless Savior. Christ was tempted from the time of his wilderness to the time when he was on the cross. But the point is that he did not sin. He never did sin. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Temptation in and of itself is not sin. To be tempted is not sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, talking about Lord Jesus Christ, wherefore in all things it behoveth him to be made like unto his brethren, like man, that is, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself have suffered being tempted. But Hebrews 4:15 tells us that we have a high priest that was in all points tempted like as we are, but without sin. The Apostle Peter writes that Jesus suffered for us, but he did no sin. So temptation and to be tempted in and of itself is not sin. And that leads us to the next point. So when does temptation become sin? Well, verse 14 says, every man is tempted, but when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. So when and how does temptation metastasize into sin? How does temptation change into sin? A man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and ties. And then James highlights 3 points. He says, of his own lust. Of his own lust. There are some translations will render the word lust as evil desire. It makes the meaning clearer because it tells us the kind of lust that will draw a person away into sin. But the word lust in itself is neutral. It simply means desire. And desire can be good or it can be evil. It can be good or it can be sinful. For example, the Lord's Supper, our Lord Jesus said to the disciples, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The word desire is the same word translated lust. And in that sense, it is a good desire. Or when Paul told the Philippians that he's caught between 2 things, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, or to be with you. That desire is also translated as lust, and that is a good thing. That's not a bad desire. Or when Paul says to the Christians at Thessalonica that he desired to be with them, that too is a good desire. Desires are part of who a man is. Desires are part of our physical and spiritual makeup. But as a result of the fall, as a result of Adam's sin, these desires that we have are distorted until they assert a certain kind of control over us. So today, when we use the word lust, for example, as used here in James chapter 1, verse 14, drawn away of his own lust, whenever we use the word lust, it has an evil, a bad connotation. The Bible tells us our understanding is darkened, that we are alienated from the life of God, that we have given ourselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all kinds of uncleanness and with greediness, that we are foolish, disobedient, serving diverse lusts. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. That lust then is evil. Notice though, James 1, verse 14 said the lusts are of our own. That means our desires, even good ones, can easily be turned evil so that we readily turn something that is good into something that is evil. Now, desires, like I say, are part of the human experience. And while not all our desires are evil, it is true that all our desires have the potential to be evil. All our desires have a capacity for evil. Let me give you an illustration. A woman's beauty is intrinsically good. Beauty by itself never entices a man to sin. In our pristine state, we should be able to recognize the handiwork of God in a female form with perfect innocence. We should be able to behold beauty with a detached admiration in the same way we will behold a masterpiece by Da Vinci, for example. But that's not the case. Why is that? Because our desire for beauty, which in itself is good, can easily become lust for beauty. So whose fault is it? Was it God who created the beautiful woman? No. Was a woman to be blamed for being beautiful? Answer is no. The fault lies with a man who turns his desire and approval for beauty into lust. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And the point that James is making here, that we have to take responsibility for our own lust. We cannot blame the other people. We cannot blame our circumstances. We cannot blame God. We cannot blame Satan. The fault lies with a man in a mirror. It lies with us. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, the idea of each individual being drawn away by our own lust is important. The fact is that not every person is tempted in the same way, to the same extent, and by the same things. Illustration. I cannot think of a circumstance in which I will be tempted to go into a liquor store and steal a bottle of wine. Now, that does not mean to say, or that does not say anything about my ability to resist stealing. It simply means that I have no interest in drinking alcohol whatsoever, right? It is distasteful to me. I don't drink it. So, for someone else though, right, the bottle of liquor may be a real temptation. And that's what James is talking about. Every man is drawn away by his own lust. A man is tempted when he's drawn away of his particular lust. I say that James was a pastor and he uses illustrations to bring across his point. And in this particular case, in verse 14, he uses a phrase that will be familiar to some of us. He says here in verse 14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Drawn away, the term drawn away has a connotation of being pulled away. It is a compound word consisting of to drag or to pull, and out. A man is tempted when he is dragged away of his own lust and out of a safe environment. I'll use one illustration that our brother Andrew will be very happy with. Fishing, right? In fishing, I'm not an expert, but the fishermen use lures, right? I know nothing about fishing, but I do know that when I go down to Walmart and to the sports this section, I'll see these lures, these brightly colored wiggly things that look like gummy bears. And I was told, I'm not sure, but I was told that there are sprays that people can use, apply to those lures, that make them smell attractive to the fish. And it may sound ridiculous, but here goes the illustration. Let's say there is the mother fish, Mrs. Chum. Mrs. Chum sends Charlie Chum, baby fish, down the river. Before he goes, she says to him, "Now as you go, you will see these brightly colored wiggly things dangling in the water. They may look enticing to you. They may even smell good to you. And you may be tempted to go near them, but don't do it. Do not be attracted by those lures. Just swim by those brightly colored wiggly things." So baby Chum goes off. And it's not long before he sees one of these brightly colored wiggly things that Mother Chum had warned him about. And he remembers what his mother said. Swim by. Don't stop. Don't be tempted. But I think it is his mind, right? He stops and he says to himself, "I know I'm not supposed to bite that thing, but I'm sure there is nothing wrong just taking a second look." So what does he do? He takes a U-turn. And he goes back to look at the brightly colored wiggly thing again. And the second time he looks at the thing, it looks better than the first time. So baby Chum swims nearer to the thing and he uses his mouth to knock the thing. Nothing happens, but it smells really good. In fact, the nearer he gets the thing, the better it looks and the better it smells. And baby Chum begins to think, maybe mother is wrong. How can something that looks and smells so good be bad? You know what happens next thing? The next thing, Deacon Andrew is very happy. Enough of fishing. Let's get back on dry ground and talk about ourselves. Just as a fish is drawn away by the lure, it swallows the lure and is hooked. So in the human experience, a man's desire lures him, and he falls for that lure and is enticed into sin. Now keep your finger at James 1 and turn a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 14, Peter here is describing the false prophets. He says, "They speak great swelling words of vanity, words of emptiness, these brightly colored wiggly things that has no nutritional value whatsoever. Vanity. They allure," that's the same word that's translated entice in James 1:14. "Through these great swelling words, these false prophets allure through the lust of the flesh." Whose flesh? Or the flesh of those who are drawn by these great swelling words, the flesh of that baby chum that turns back and look at the lure a second time, the flesh of each one of us. "And through much wantonness," verse 18 tells us, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, those that were clean escaped from them that lived in error. You see, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Every temptation and sin is an inside job. It begins here. It's not out there. It's not the other person. It's not the circumstance. It begins here. Robert Murray McShane, the Scottish preacher whose ministry lasted no more than 5 years, died at the age of 29. He wrote at one time, he says, the seeds of every known sin, or the seed of every sin that is known to man, he says, resides in my heart. The seed of every sin known to man resides in each one of us. It's not out there. It is here. But it does not stop here, does it? It does not resides just in the heart, because our Lord Jesus says, for out of the heart then proceeds what? Evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witnesses and blasphemies and so on and so forth. The cycle of sin moves from temptation to sin, and then from sin to death. Look at verse 15. The certainty of temptation is part of the human experience. The conception of lust leads to sin, and the consequence of sin is death. Verse 14 and verse 15, James 1 says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin it is finished, it bringeth forth death. The word conceive has several meanings. It could mean to be pregnant, just as the angel told Mary that she shall conceive and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. It can also mean to seize or to capture, as in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 9, it used in the context of fishing again. Our Lord Jesus was with the Apostle Peter, and he gave instructions to ask Peter to let down the net. And in Luke 5, verse 9, we read that Peter was astonished because of the fish he had taken, caught. And the word conceive in James 1, verse 15, has the idea that the person is pregnant with lust, and the lust eventually gives birth to sin and ultimately ends in death. You will notice that the phrase bring forth appears two times in verse 15. Lust conceive, it bring forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bring forth death. Now, there are two different words in Greek. And what James is saying is this. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when that sin persists, if you don't stop, if you don't break that sin, if you allow to affect you, it will end in death. One writer says that full-grown sin gives birth to death. When sin reaches its full maturity, it leads to death. That's what the Apostle Paul says, right? Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Now, what are wages? Well, wages are what you get at the end of a day's work. You work hard each day, at the end of the day, you get a wage. Well, if we sin, what are the wages? What do we get at the end of our life? And the answer is death. The wages of sin is death. So it starts with sin, start with us, sin is the next step, and unless that sin is stopped, it will lead to death. And when we read these words, and when James is writing these words, it's perhaps not difficult for us to think that perhaps he had some Old Testament figure in mind. Perhaps he's recalling the sin of David, as recorded for us in 2 Samuel verse 11. You know the story. David was in his palace. It was evening. He has just woken up from his nap. Nothing wrong with a nap, you know. Every man deserves some downtime once in a while. But he was on the top of his roof. And he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Nothing wrong with that either. Nothing wrong with the fact that the woman is beautiful. Then David inquired after the woman. Uh-oh. That's the baby fish making a turn, looking at that brightly colored wiggly thing again. David took a second look. And David was drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And then David sent messengers and took her, and she came unto him, and he slept with her. That's lust, conceive, bringing forth sin. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 7. And Proverbs 7, Solomon paints a graphic picture of this cycle of temptation. This, I won't call it cycle, this downward spiral of temptation. It is a long passage, but we'll read the whole passage. Proverbs 7, we begin at verse 6. Proverbs chapter 7, beginning at verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. That is baby charm, right? He's going out on his own. Verse 8, passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman. Here is the lure. Here is the brightly colored wiggly thing. With the attire of a harlot and a subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait every corner. She caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said to him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, and with fine linen of Egypt. I perfume my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He's gone a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come at the day appointed. With a much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With fluttering of her lips, she forced him. Now when we read David's sin in 2 Samuel 11, and we read about Solomon's warning in Proverbs chapter 7, two things come together that leads to this explosion of sin. The two things are this: desire and opportunity. The place where desire and opportunity meets is a place of danger. You can probably handle one without the other. You have the desire, but not an opportunity. It may not work. A drunkard may have the desire to drink, but when there is no opportunity, his desire cannot be realized. Or you may have the opportunity, but have no desire. Sin will not be conceived. But when you have desire and opportunity, that's danger. David had the desire. And he had the opportunity. This young man who walked by this harlot's house, he had the desire. That's why he, verse 7, verse 8 tells us, he passing through the street near a corner, he went away to a house. Verse 9 tells us he went under the cover of darkness. There was a desire. And then there was the opportunity. Verse 19, the woman's husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. You see, when you have desire and opportunity, you have a fatal combination. Desire and opportunity. Christians, be careful when these two things meet, desire and opportunity. What is the outcome, though? Look at Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 22. So these young men goeth after her straightway. And look at the description here. As an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. So what is the remedy? Well, the answer to break this downward spiral of from lust to sin to death . What is the answer to that? To break it. The answer is to break that downward spiral from lust to sin to death. If you look back at James 1 and verse 12 again, verse 12 gives us the upward spiral to life. Right? Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that loved him. There is endure temptation, persevere in his trials, and you will receive the crown of life. It's the upward spiral to life. Verse 15 gives us a downward spiral to death. When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. Lust is conceived, sin matures, the end result is death. But it all begins with us. It all begins here. Someone once said that you ought to watch what you think. Because what you think become your words. You're going to watch your words because what you say become actions. What you do. And they go, watch your actions, because these actions become habits. And they go, watch your habits, because these habits form your character. And then this character determines your destiny. Now, dearly beloved, our conversion, the fact that we're Christian does not exempt us from a temptation and sin. David, a man after God's own heart, said, "The devil is more subtle than we think, and so we must arm ourselves as we face these temptations." Let me suggest a few things that we must do. Number one, when we face temptations, we must think biblically. We must resort to the Bible. We must resort to Scripture. That's what our Bible does. And that's what our Lord Jesus does. Every temptation that the devil hurls at him, our Lord Jesus answer, and his answer is always prefaced by, "It is written." If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Our Lord says, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from the top of the temple. And our Lord says, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Fall on your knees and worship me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. And the Lord says, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." To deal with temptation biblically, we have to resort to the Bible. It also to understand that sin is an act of rebellion against a holy God. David sinned, but in his confession, David says, against thee, meaning God, and thee only have I sinned. Every act of sin is a rebellion against a loving, holy God. When Joseph was tempted by Mrs. Potiphar, he ran away and he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So number one, we got to think biblically. Number two, we got to deal with sin radically. Sin, you see, is like a cancerous tumor and requires radical treatment. You got to cut it off. Matthew 5, verse 29, our Lord Jesus says, if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. It's better to go into the kingdom of God lame than whole body be cast into hell. Of course, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ was speaking figuratively. Or else there'll be a lot of blind people and handless people around, right? But the point is this. We must not tolerate sin. If you are susceptible to a particular temptation, get rid of that thing that tempts you, that causes you to fall. For some, it may be you have to throw away your TV or the computer game. For others, it may mean you have to move away from the company and wicked influences. But the point is, you do whatever it takes so that you will not fall into temptation. Thirdly, we have to deal with sin consistently. Deal with sin biblically, deal with sin radically. Third, we have to deal with sin consistently. Paul says to Timothy, flee also youthful lusts. And follow after righteousness. You know, the picture here is that temptation is always out to get you. And you've got to put a distance between you and the temptation, right? So it's not a one-time flee. You run and you stop. Because if you run and stop, it catches up with you. It's a matter of keeping on running. It is always fleeing from evil desires. Deal with sin biblically, deal with sin radically, deal with sin consistently. But now a word to the unbeliever. The only way out of that downward spiral of lust and sin and death is our Lord Jesus Christ. We have quoted Romans 6:23, but only the first part you remember. The first part says what? For the wages of sin is death. And the next part of the verse is what? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Only Jesus Christ and only the glorious gospel provides the remedy for man's greatest problem, with his sin, which is sin. But sin begins with a temptation that starts here. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again. And we thank you, Lord, for the promise you have given to us that in Christ we have the gift of eternal life. And without Christ on our own, we are doomed to eternal damnation. So, Father, we pray that for someone here who may be still outside your kingdom, they would work in such a heart that he or she will turn themselves to you, to our Lord Jesus, for salvation. And those of us who name the name of Christ, Father, we pray that you'll help us as well. That we live a life that truly bears out the holiness of our Lord Jesus. Help us, O Lord, to flee those things which dishonors you and keep ourselves close to you. Hear this our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.